for that. Adults, don't worry, we're not going to leave you out. All the school workers and anybody connected to educating our children, we're going to call you up at the end of our service together and kind of commission you in prayer. Sunday school teachers, children's church workers. If you know a child or have ever seen a child, we're going to ask you, no, just kidding. We're going to ask you to come up in prayer. It's going to be a good time. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 22. That's the text we read just earlier. If you didn't bring one, it's fine. You can pull up the Bible app on your electronic device. The notes are actually there if you go and look for events. But that doesn't mean you get to pull it up, find the notes, and leave. Stay for just a few moments. Use your device. The old adage, we don't care how you get there, just get there. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew as well. Feel free to grab that. So it's repeated. We see the text repeated this morning from the Old Testament to the New. Let me ask you a question, congregation. I've alluded to it with the kids. How do you measure greatness? Do you measure greatness like God measures greatness? How do you measure greatness? We live in a society that celebrates accomplishments and celebrity far more than Christ-likeness. And unfortunately, we live in a church culture that follows suit. You know, it's the reason that we see so many what we would define as Christian leaders falling, and we're shocked when they fall. We see pastors of large churches, and I'm not here to throw stones at anybody this morning, but I'm just trying to unpack something here. Why are we so shocked when big men and big leaders with big ministries and big names and big followings and often big bank accounts, why are we shocked when they fall? We're like, well, there's no way they could fall. Look at how God was blessing. That's because we're looking at the accomplishments and God is looking at the man. He's looking at the heart. God measures greatness differently than we do. And it's all throughout the scripture. But our culture, celebrity culture, you know, it's easier for me to find when I'm looking at resources for stepping into a pastorate of an established church that loves Jesus. Do you know it's easier for me to find resources in the Christian world to build my platform, tools to build my platform for influence in the social media sphere than it is for me to find practical ways to shepherd the flock? I'm on page 2 before I get to that stuff. Page 1's about the platform and building my brand. Listen, my brand expired a long time ago. Don't worry about that. But God measures greatness differently. From the very text that we read, the first text this morning, it's on the screen from Deuteronomy 6. I have it up there for a reason. The exhortations of what we commonly refer to as the Great Commandment are literally throughout the Bible. It's the meta narrative, the command of Scripture. Look at it again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. It goes on to say you'll teach them to your children diligently. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Basically, all the time you're going over this stuff with everybody under the sound of your voice. Throw it back to the verse before if you don't mind. Just have that up there for me. I'll be brief this morning because of the prayer element on the back end, because the text really speaks for itself, and I'm trying to stay out of the way of the text this morning. But I want to bring out a few elements that are distinct here, and then we're going to flip to Matthew's take on it as well. There are two commands wrapped up in what Jesus quotes. He quotes, of course, the Shema, which I'll unpack here. And then he quotes from Leviticus, which really wraps up the whole law of how to treat neighbors and others, which is loving others as yourself. Notice the call to listen. Hear, O Israel. Now, if you're like me, which I hope you're not, but if you're like me, in casual Bible reading, you come across this stuff in the English and you go, hear, O Israel. And you're like, oh, that's like, you think about the old courtroom. Hear ye, you know, it's just kind of like, oh, that's a weird thing to put there. But it's this thing. Now, we don't get into motions or anything like that, and I'm not trying to be gimmicky this morning, but the word is the Shema, is the way they say it. And it's imagining taking your both hands and placing them on your belly and pushing in right as you say, Shema. That's the way they say it. And it means, can I have your attention? Listen up. Parents, what do? Do you snap? You got a good parental snap? I've had one for a while. That's a good one, isn't it? It's Good. I had that before I had kids. I didn't know that was an indicator we'd have five, but there you go. So dudes, watch your loud snaps. I'm just saying. Do you snap? Do you clap? I don't want to tell you what our kids said. We were in the car on the way here, and I said, what do mommy and daddy do to get your attention? And the youngest said, holler. I said, well, it's because of the house and the way it's spread. No, it's just, anyway. So none of you do that. You pray for us and our strength in the Lord. What do you do to get your kids' attention? In Awana, which is a Bible club where they teach kids to memorize scripture and walk in truth, they do a counting. They just count to five. Like I remember being at an Awana thing and all these kids climbing, you know, swinging from the chandeliers, and they go one, two, and I'm going like that. By the time they got to four, it sounded like a OR. I mean, it was surgery room, quiet, nothing. You're going, oh, I felt like made sure my phone was on silent. I didn't want to get in trouble. That's what Moses is doing here. He's already given the law. This is kind of this final summation of Moses' moment. He's going, here, listen up. All of this we've been talking about, all these journeys, listen up. Something important here. The Lord, our God, is one. Our God is the greatest. He's the strongest. He's the highest. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Church Family, Grace Covenant, 2019, on this Sunday morning, I've come to tell you this morning that though we live in a pluralistic political society, we do not live in a pluralistic reality with the nature of our God. Our God does not sit at the table with other gods as if he's their equal or they have the right to approach him. No, he sits on the throne, and the Bible says the earth is his footstool. We sing the song here from time to time. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now in the good times and bad, you are God alone. You are on your throne. There is only one true God by nature of truth itself. He is the true and living God. This is our God. This is our King. He stands alone. There is none like him. Hear the psalmist in Psalm 113. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory is above all heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is the Creator, the High Judge, the ruling Sustainer, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Before the beginning, he was the I Am. From Genesis to Revelation, he is the I Am. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, he will still be the I Am. This is the God issuing the command, love me. He is the Lord. He is our Lord, and he is the one true and holy God. Notice the command. You shall love the Lord your God. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea or a thought. It's not an upgrade to your already awesome life. It's not the key to a better life. He says it all the way back from Moses to our text in Matthew this morning. When it came through the word with flesh on, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God. Hey, listen up. First command, love the Lord wholeheartedly. Really, 2 points this morning in the sermon. The greatest of all time, first, love the Lord wholeheartedly. Love the Lord wholeheartedly. We switch gears now and move to Matthew. By the way, the text is also in Mark 12 and Luke 10. Jesus is responding to some Pharisees. And he's already put the Sadducees under the table, so to speak. And the Pharisees in the court of the Sanhedrin, which is made up of, you know, a court of 70, really, lawyers, if you will, don't think about criminal or civil litigators. Think more of experts in the law. And so if you can imagine this almost layout, this semicircle layout in the courtroom. You've got all of these experts, and the accused would stand in the middle, and the high priest at the seat elevated above everybody else, which says more than it means to, but that's the way the Sanhedrin was set up. So one of these attorneys, one of these lawyers, one of these experts in the law comes to Jesus and tries to catch him. It's as if the Sanhedrin said, now you try. He's already tripped them up. So he goes and tries to catch him. Now, these were great men. We're talking about greatness this morning. We know the Pharisees because of the way Jesus took them on, but you've got to remember, these were great men. They were great in their own eyes. You ever met anybody like that? I'm the humblest man I know, right? That's not a good thing to lead with. These were great men in their own eyes. They were so proud of the way they kept the law, but you've got to recognize society also saw them as great. They were well accomplished men. Now, he had already tripped up other religious rulers, so this guy comes after him. The lawyer pops up and says, Rabbi, which is the great or the greatest or the biggest commandment? You see, in the Sanhedrin, they would have these debates without an accused there while they were waiting on somebody to try for something. And they would talk about matters of the law to see which was the heaviest, that's really the best rendering, and which were the lighter laws. Now, we can relate to this, right? A taillight out on the car, you can get a ticket for that, right? An equipment violation, yeah? That's a ticketable offense. Doing 100 in a 35, you can get a ticket for that too. One of those is a heavier offense than the other. Do you see what I'm saying? So these religious thinkers would sit around and think, which of God's laws are the lightest? I don't know if they were thinking, which can we get by with? Could we lump into one confession? I don't know. Or which are the heaviest? So he's asking Jesus, what's the heaviest? I almost said dude. I don't think he said dude. What's the heaviest, dude? I don't think he said that. But what's the heaviest? What's the greatest? You know what I hear, though, when I hear him ask the question? Which is the main one? Like if I have to pick one to obey, because I can't keep them all. Do you know, parents, can you relate at all? Like what's the least amount I can do and comply with your instruction? I must be the only one in the room. So you say to a child, Can you pick up that piece of paper? Yes, and there are pencil shavings and a gum wrapper beside of it, and they pick up the piece of paper and walk off. And you go, I thought I asked you to clean up. You didn't say clean up. You said pick up the piece of paper, right? My fault. I'm learning. Learning. But we do, that's the attorney, essentially, the lawyer here is trying to do that. Which is the one I've got to come, well, I mean, if I've got to just keep one, which one? Listen, you, teachers, you get it? 250 words or less, and the student turns in a rambling thought of 251 words, right? It makes no sense, it's incoherent, but they realize they passed the 250, and like, oh, I'm done, right? I got an introduction, I got a middle, I got an end. I'm not saying anything, just words. But I mean, when you say no less than dot, 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 that's what you're going to get. Is that right, teachers? Can you feel me? Now, we don't do that as adults. None of us ever try to find the least amount possible to comply with and do that. I know. So this is going to be very abstract for the room. But we live in a society, I think, that wants to boil Christianity down to the least amount of irreducible activities so that we can get out of hell and into heaven. Is there a prayer that I can pray? Can I just say this? Can I come to church once a year and be good? Or a little once a month? What's the least amount I have to do to say that I'm a Christian? What's the least amount I have to do to say that I'm a part of Grace Covenant Church? What's the least amount? You don't need me here. I mean, what's the absolute bare minimum I need to do to be considered a member of the body of Christ? What's the one thing I need to do to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell? Not because Jesus is worthy or I love Jesus, but I just don't want to spend eternity in a place called hell. Here's the thing. Jesus says, Moses cries, listen up. Here's the thing. The Lord our God is one. Oh, that's simple. He's the one true God. And here's what he says. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The Shema covers the heart, the mind, the soul, the identity, the might, the strength. It's an all-in kind of deal. And it's the prerequisite for loving people the way they need to be loved. Romans 12:1, Paul would later write, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God. It's mind-blowing. He's saying, all right, 101 for worship is not singing along with the words on a screen on a Sunday morning. 101 for worship, base level Christianity, kind of the first operating system reset you get, it's not even an upgrade, is you give God your all and ask him to lead you by his Spirit. That's Christianity 101. This is not advanced teaching. This is where we start. I beseech you that you present your bodies. It's your reasonable, your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to this world that's always trying to get out of doing the right thing. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind in the washing of the Word of God, that you may be able to do what is the will of God. And what is the will of God? Newsflash, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. So this lawyer walks up to Jesus. It sounds like the start of a bad joke. And he asks what the greatest commandment, singular, is, and Jesus gives him two that are huge, but he gives them in the right order. The first was, love the Lord wholeheartedly. The second is, love others selflessly. Love the Lord wholeheartedly, love others selflessly. Church family, 2019, there are social issues plaguing our society and culture. We have civilization in some point, definitely civility at multiple points, unraveling, societal norms that are sometimes oppressive and need to be addressed. The most oppressed people group in this nation, the most violated, the most hurt, and the most devastated and marginalized are the unborn, and they're slaughtered on a regular basis. In this city, Planned Parenthood just snuck in. They're in the process of sneaking in now to open up another one. And we say, man, that's terrible. We're pro-life. It's time to put some hands and feet to it, church. But if we're not careful, we see the needs of those around us and the opportunity to do good things, and we start here with the second commandment, skipping the first. Because you can do a lot of good things. You can be involved in a lot of good causes and campaigns and endeavors, and you can give yourselves over to them and engage in them wholeheartedly, but if you bypass the first commandment to get there, you are a humanitarian, not a Christian. But society will celebrate you, because we celebrate accomplishments far more than we celebrate Christ-likeness. The church may even put you on a plane and fly you around and let you preach at conferences and teach at conferences on how to mobilize and be effective in the community and stuff. Don't hear that I'm saying, you know me better than that, church family. If you're a guest this morning, you'll learn. I hope you come back. I don't know if I would after this morning, but anyway, I hope you come back. At least we love kids, right? He seemed aggravated. I don't know. Anyway, we're so quick to do things that other people notice. Why? Because we're building our brand. We want a great name. Proverbs even says a great name is a good thing to have. But you don't establish a great name by starting with the second commandment. Can I have your attention, please? The God in this Bible is the only true and living God. And he has commanded us to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And here's the news flash for you. It is impossible for us to do that without his help. He's got to radically make us new in order for us to love him on his term. We cannot love him and love sin at the same time. So if this is the greatest commandment of all time, from this great God, how do we come up to this great standard? First of all, I would ask you to recognize that this started with God. Pastor Norman so beautifully illustrated that as he prayed. This started with God. God the Creator. Before there was time, God was. And before you and I were here, God so loved the world. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4 that we love Him because He first loved us. Romans 5:8 tells us that God commended His love toward us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this thing started with God. It doesn't start with your felt need. It doesn't start with your heartbreak or heartache. God cares about your heartbreak and heartache, but that's not the reason that you get to have a living relationship with God. It starts because He is holy, He's in charge, He set it up this way, and He's made a way for us to love Him on His terms. And He loved us before we were even capable of loving Him. Recognize that God started it. Secondly, recognize that His command is for all creation to glorify Him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's not a call to worship on a Sunday morning. That's a command for every church family, say every thing that has breath, to praise the Lord. Love the Lord your God on Sunday between the hours of 9 and 11. No, with all of your heart. The old songwriter said, I can't get Him off of my mind. I can't shake Him out of my hands. I can't get Him out of my feet. I've got to walk with Jesus because of who He is. We are called to love others as ourselves, but not before we love the Lord. We need to recognize that our sin separates us from being able to obey the great command. We can do well at number two and sail high and pretty through life and fake out most of the others, but God knows. Ephesians tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are following the course of this world. We are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. You may not want to identify as being with the enemy, Satan himself, but if you are not with God, that's the only other option. Some of us do it willingly, and some of us are deceived. But we go after the passions of our flesh, Ephesians 2. We carry out the desires of our body and our mind, and we are by nature children of wrath, less like the rest of mankind. We are indistinguishable from the world. You can do good deeds. Listen, there are some very wealthy people doing a lot of good deeds, and they will not earn their way into heaven. And there are some very poor people who love people in amazing ways, who will not earn their way into heaven. God has commanded us to love Him, but He's made a way that we can love Him. How? In this hopeless situation, Pastor, you're telling me I've got to love God with this all-in kind of love. I'm just trying to figure out how to even show up at church on time. And now you're telling me I'm not even capable of doing it. Can I remind you that in Galatians 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that He might redeem us. John 3:16, the famous verse that we all know, says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him doesn't have to perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." I'm going to pause there for a moment. I'm going to finish out this text in context. But I take issue with Brian Houston. I don't normally call names. Forgive me for doing that. Pastor of Hillsong Church, who recently rebuked a Christian for calling out sin in a public forum. And it cost him his job. It cost him his reputation. He was just quoting the Bible. And it was a tough passage, but he was quoting the Bible, and he did it in love. He had a reputation of love. Somebody had asked him a question. They baited him. He responded with a passage from Corinthians. And then Pastor Houston says, "Well, here's the thing. I don't think we should get into that. You know, Jesus, the Bible says Jesus didn't come to condemn the world." He's right. It says that. Shall I read the rest of the verse to you? Because context matters. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Here's a term we don't like to bat around, but it's in the book. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. God sent his Son to save us from ourselves. God sent his Son to save us so that we might love him. If God's only purpose in sending Jesus was to get you to heaven, question, why are you still here? When you said yes to Jesus, when you said, Lord, cleanse me, wash me, I'm yours, I repent of my sins, I turn from going my direction, I want to go with God. Why didn't you, as one pastor recently said, at that moment, bottle rocket up to heaven? Right? Can you imagine? Up, oh, we just got another one in. I'm wondering who would preach to you if that was the case, right? Anyway. Like, you'd see that. Can you imagine seeing that at a crusade style? Who'll come? And you'd know who really prayed genuinely, because they'd shoot off like bottle rockets. So why are you still here? Because God chooses to display his righteousness through us for his glory to the nations as we live out this thing called life. There's a real danger here. Let me finish this thought here. Here's the greatest thing. We can accomplish great things through Christ alone. Ephesians 3 tells us that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith so that we can be rooted and grounded in love and have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and height and length, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The good news is God set this up for us to be able to have a great life, but a great life on his terms. Which means some are called to a life of suffering and pain and poverty. Others may have abundance. But it's not about any of that. It's all about Jesus. There's a real danger of bypassing the first commandment, the greatest commandment, and skipping to the second one. I've got one passage. It's one of the most haunting passages in all of Scripture. I won't get to exegete it. I do want to mention it because it has to be mentioned in this context. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond when the worship team comes back up. In Matthew 7, remember, we live in a society that celebrates accomplishments and celebrity far more than Christ-likeness. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's the will of God? We just talked about it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All in. Love others as yourself. Verse 22, on that day, tough text here, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, that's the right words. They're not saying prophet, prophet, teacher, teacher, healer, healer. They're saying the right words. Lord, Lord, Adonai, Adonai, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Question mark. Jesus doesn't deny that they did it. Here's what he says. My answer to them is this. I never knew you. Depart from me and look at what he calls all those great works that probably got him published in Christianity Today. Workers of lawlessness. You can't skip the first commandment and kill it on the second and think that Jesus is going to wink at you when you get to heaven. And go like, you know, you didn't get your spiritual house in order, but you were such a great lover of people. Come on in and enter the joys of life. I can't find it. These folks were doing things the church ought to be doing in the name of Jesus. Watch this, church family. Listen carefully. Hear this. Shema, listen. They were incredibly useful. They were talented. They were driven, watch this, and they were fruitful by all standards, but they weren't his. They were doing a lot of great-looking things. They were helping a lot of people. They were doing it in the name of Christianity, but they skipped over the greatest commandment of all time. Young people, teachers, adults, seasoned saints, God may use you in big ways. God may call you to a significant, sizable, publishable act of worship or service or sacrifice that the world takes note of. But big things don't glorify God any more than small things. The biggest thing, the heaviest thing, the greatest thing is that you're His. The greatest thing of all time is that you would be His. We say these things a lot in church. I'm going to ask the musicians to come as we close. I want you to have a great day today. And I do. As your pastor, as your friend, I really do. I want you to have a great week. I really want our students and teachers and faculty and workers and parents to have a great school year this year. I want Faith, Hope, and Love to have an incredible year this year too. But more than that, more than any of that, if it all falls apart, I want each of us to have the greatest great of all time. I would hate for you to come to Grace Covenant Church and miss the greatness of our God. I want you to have a great love for a great God, the great God, who made all this possible with the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me for just a few moments? We run the gamut of liturgy at Grace Covenant. We've tinkered with it a little bit today because of the element for the children. We'll have a charge and prayer for the adults in the moment. I'm going to tinker with it again right now and just say this. I don't know what your heritage is. I don't know what your experience is, but I'm asking you to please, please ask yourself some hard questions this morning. Are you settling for less than greatness on God's terms? Has nothing to do with what you're accomplishing. Everything to do with your heart and your position in God. Jesus didn't say, I've just come to change your heart. I come to make you new. Are you being made new by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you His? I'm not asking you to pray some prayer when you were a kid or do something the church told you to do. I'm asking you, are you walking with Jesus? And if not, I want you to do whatever you've got to do this morning to talk to God about it. For some of you, it'll be to stand right where you are. Some of you may need to kneel right in the pew that you're in. That's cool. If you want to come up front because that's what you're used to, there's room. There's pews up here to kneel on if you want to kneel. You can stand, kneel. The posture of your body, the position, the geography of your feet doesn't matter. But the posture of your heart does this morning. Don't just sing along. Do business with God this morning. Father, take this word and wound us and heal us. With a title like the greatest of all time, I'm not sure where hearts or minds were going, but we've come to see from your word the greatest thing of all time is that we would know you and love you on your terms. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to make that possible, that we might glorify you the way you've designed us to live. In Jesus' name.